Saints, again, this weekend we're covering 2 Corinthians, and the general subject of 2 Corinthians is the ministry of the New Covenant and its ministers. And so in these last two sessions, we want to focus on the ministers of the New Covenant. God's desire is that each one of us would be a minister of the New Covenant. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it's quite remarkable what the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul. The Lord gave Paul five very expressive and distinctive metaphors. You can say a metaphor is a symbol. Five very distinctive, expressive, wonderful metaphors to describe what a minister of the New Covenant is. So you can see, Message 3 says, how the ministers of the New Covenant and their ministry are constituted, how they behave and live, and how their ministry is carried out. We can see this through these five metaphors. So in this session, we will cover three of these metaphors. One is that the ministers of the New Covenant are captives in a triumphal procession. They've been conquered by Christ. That's us. Christ is our general, and we are in his triumphal procession. Not only that, these ministers of the New Covenant who are in this triumphal procession, they are also incense bearers, and they are scattering the fragrance of Christ wherever they go. What's amazing, saints, is they scatter this fragrance of Christ wherever they go, and then Paul says this, for we are a fragrance of Christ. Meaning the fragrance of Christ is not merely the message. The fragrance of Christ is the messengers. So when you scatter the fragrance of Christ, yes, the message is there, but it's your very person that is the message. So that's two metaphors we'll cover. Then the third metaphor we'll cover this afternoon is that we need to be letters written with the life-giving Spirit as the essence and Christ as the content. We will see that the life-giving Spirit is the divine and mystical compound ink. Ink. Imagine that. The Spirit is ink. How did Paul come up with this? The ink is the Spirit of the living God. This is in verse 3 of chapter 3. You go to verse 6. The Spirit of the living God is the Spirit who gives life. It's the life-giving Spirit. So he's the ink, and we're the pen. With a pen. We need to be saturated with him, soaked with him, united with him, mingled with him, incorporated him, so that we overflow with him into others and we write Christ on people's beings. And our function as ministers of the New Covenant is to produce living letters of Christ. So the saints we take care of, people can read and know Christ in their being. Now, if we're going to function this way, we need to be letters of Christ first. So we need to allow Christ, like in this meeting, we need to allow him to write on us, write on our heart, with the Spirit of the living God, with himself, with Christ as the content, so that people can read Christ in us, so that they can know Christ in us. So we become, can you imagine, we become the letter of Christ. Okay, saints, I don't have this in this outline, but I'm going to say this right now. The consummate letter of Christ in the universe is the New Jerusalem. Do you realize the New Jerusalem is the ultimate letter of Christ? It's God regenerated, transformed, and glorified tripartite people who have been written on with Christ in their hearts, in every part of their tripartite being, until the whole universe can read and know Christ in them as the New Jerusalem. And they are, this letter as the New Jerusalem is the ultimate poema of God. It's the poem of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's masterpiece, which we know in the Greek is poema, which we get the word poem from. And a poem is any work of art that expresses the Maker's wisdom and design. Eventually, of course, we are God's masterpiece, but in a sense, we're becoming God's masterpiece. Until eventually, when we fully become the New Jerusalem, we will be the ultimate poem of God, we'll be the ultimate letter of Christ, and the whole universe will read and know Christ when they look at us. When they see us, they see the process and consummated triune God. When they look at the process and consummated triune God, they see us. And this letter is poetry, is a poem, is poema. You know, poetry says things that you can't say just informationally. Poetry is like, there's so much meaning to poetry. I don't know Chinese, but I like Chinese. I think it's beautiful. Korean's beautiful. Those characters you guys write, it's like a work of art. I'm glad, you know, Dennis and I, we're just doing this. You guys are learning how to do art with every character, you know. And every character has a meaning, right? Like, I think there's one character in Chinese, Peter, that has like Noah's Ark on it, right? Oh, I won't try to translate. I won't try to say that. What does that character mean? How did that happen? A boat with eight persons, a Chinese character. What in the world did God do there? Unbelievable. Okay, but anyway, let me come back to poetry. Now, we will be the ultimate poem of God. That's Ephesians 2:10. That's the New Jerusalem. Not only that, the New Jerusalem is the ultimate consummation of the living letter of Christ. And the Christ that is read in us is the multifarious wisdom of God. That is Ephesians 3:10. That the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known in and through the church as the ultimate living letter of Christ, which is the poem of God. So Christ as the multifarious wisdom of God is made known through us. Now listen, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness for our spirit to be regenerated, both sanctification for our soul to be sanctified, and redemption for our body to be glorified. So this is the multifarious wisdom of God dispensed into our entire tripartite being to make us the ultimate letter of Christ in the universe, the ultimate poem of Christ in the universe, written with the multifarious wisdom of God to express the triune God's infinite wisdom and divine design. Saints, we are a work of art. Sometimes you think you're a masterpiece, but you're a masterpiece. You know, one brother said, I really like this. You know, sometimes you have these signs on the road. It says, men at work. Men at work. Listen, we could put a sign on us. God at work. God at work. That doesn't mean to go around us, though. But it says, God is at work in us. We're his masterpiece. He's making us his masterpiece. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 1. This is the first wonderful metaphor. And again, a metaphor, simply speaking, is a symbol. It's a symbol. And for the Lord to give Paul these symbols is just phenomenal. Now, let's look at this. The ministers of the new covenant are captives in a triumphal procession for the celebration of Christ's victory. Now, I would like to read these three verses to you, which show us this. Paul says this. He says, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and a door was opened to me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, for I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in the Christ, and manifests the savor of the knowledge of him through us in every place. Savor can also be translated fragrance. You look at Darby's new translation, everywhere savor is used, fragrance is used. And that's an excellent translation. Like I said previously, savor also has the connotation of taste, not just smell, but taste. It's wonderful, just wonderful. Now, saints, look at this. Paul comes to Troas for the he. Now, Paul is on the earth for the gospel of Christ. Yes or no? That's why we're here. Saints, all you're going to get in these meetings is good news. You pick up the newspaper, it's bad news. But saints, there are four horses in Revelation, right? Right? The first horse is the gospel. Then the three horses after that are war, famine, and death. Three horses are bad news. War, famine, and death. One horse is good news. The gospel. This is the gospel of God's eternal economy. That horse takes the lead. War, famine, and death just speed up that horse. Just listen, this gospel horse is going to get faster and faster and faster and bring the Lord back till the gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole inhabited earth, and then the end shall come. Okay, now, so here Paul is. He's for the gospel. And when we talk about the gospel, we know, saints, we're talking about the gospel of God's entire eternal economy. The whole book of Romans is the gospel. Paul called the book of Romans the gospel of God. And in this gospel of God in Romans, you have justification, you have sanctification, you have the body of Christ, you have the local churches, and these local churches are blended together to be the reality of the body of Christ, which consummates in the New Jerusalem, which is the ultimate living letter of Christ as the poem of the triune God. That is the gospel. What a gospel. That's the gospel. It's not just justification. It goes all the way to local churches. It doesn't even stop with the local churches. You know, our brother was getting more light. In Romans 16, Paul wanted to blend all the churches together. He wanted to bring all the churches, just like here. We have many churches represented. But we're being brought into the blending life of the entire body of Christ, right? So by that blending, we're brought into the reality of the body of Christ, and the reality of the body of Christ consummates in the New Jerusalem. That is God's gospel. So here's Paul. Here's Paul. It says, a door was opened to me in the Lord for the gospel. Now, what should he do? What should he do? Logically, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. But Paul wasn't governed by his brain. Thank the Lord for that. But he wasn't on automatic pilot. You know, we're on automatic pilot a lot, regrettably speaking. We do this, we do that, and we don't think about it. We don't check with the Lord about everything. We'll talk about this a little later. We need to check with the Lord about every detail in our daily life. To check with him about every detail in our daily life is to give him the first place in our lives. We'll talk about this just in a little bit here. But Paul wasn't governed by the outward environment, because in the next verse, he said, a door was open to me, you know, to preach the gospel in Troas. It seems like he should have gone through that gospel, but through that door. But the next verse says, I had no rest in my spirit. I like this word, rest in my spirit. What governed Paul was these two words, my spirit. Not the environment, but my spirit. And not just my spirit, but the rest in my spirit. Do I have rest in my spirit? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. The environment may be wonderful. And you can, the environment, you say, oh, this is great. You know, like, forgive me, I told you this story before. This young sister came into fellowship with Ruthie and I. Maybe I just said this, I'm sorry. You know, she said, I got accepted at Harvard. And all the young people were saying, just go. You don't even need to pray. My goodness, why would you go to UCLA when you got accepted? Harvard's wonderful. But, saints, if whatever university we go to, we shouldn't be governed by the university. We should be governed by the rest in our spirit. If you have the rest in your spirit to go to Harvard, you should go. But if you go to Harvard and you feel uneasy, you feel dry, you feel dead, you feel dark, you feel depressed, but then you go this way toward USC or Pitt or Carnegie Mellon. You go toward Carnegie Mellon, and there's a flow in you. There's a flow in you. You feel bright. You feel something flowing. You feel encouraged. You feel uplifted. You feel buoyant. That's the Lord's will for you. That's the Lord's will for you. So whenever we decide on something, we have to take care of the rest in our spirit. This is what governed Paul. And then right after that, he says this. He says a little bit right after that, but he says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumph in the Christ and manifests the savor or the aroma or the fragrance of the knowledge of him through us in every place." Now, saints, we'll get into this and talk about what this means. How practically did the Lord lead Paul and his co-workers in his triumph? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in the Christ. Christ is our general, right? We used to be Satan's captives, but he defeated Satan on the cross. And he conquered us. And now we're his captives. It's wonderful. But practically speaking, how are we led in Christ's triumphal procession? He's our general. We want to be his captives. We want to follow him wherever he goes. You know how practically we're his captives? Practically we're his captives if we take care of the rest in our spirit. You see, I had no rest in my spirit. Thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumph in the Christ, manifest the fragrance of the knowledge of him through us in every place. Christ can lead us in his triumphal procession. How does he do it practically? It's by our taking care of the rest in our spirit. Do you have the rest in your spirit, or do you not have the rest in your spirit? You see, the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Do you have life and peace within? Is something flowing in you when you go a certain direction? You know, we all have our function in the body. But, saints, from the time I was, I would say maybe 11 or 12 years old, I always wanted to go to law school. And I think I wanted to go to law school because I read so much about Abraham Lincoln. From the time I was 12, I'm reading about Abraham Lincoln here, Abraham Lincoln there, Abraham Lincoln here. If you go to my library today, you'll see a whole shelf of books about Abraham Lincoln. So I don't know what happened, but I said, I want to be like Abraham Lincoln. Of course, you know, if you go to the Lincoln Memorial, there's no Ed Marks Memorial there, right? Anyway, but he was a lawyer. So I wanted to be a lawyer. And we probably have some lawyers here in the room. And if the Lord wants you to be a lawyer, you should be a lawyer. If you have the flow, I have such a flow going to law school. I'm so full of joy when I'm in this law school. You should be in law school. But, like Joshua, you were full of joy when you were in law school, right? You're a lawyer.
Yeah, yeah.
Were you full of joy when you were in law school? But now you're in the church life. So you're full of joy now, right? But now you know. Now you know, right? Okay, anyway. So I wanted to go to law school so bad that, and Joshua, you know this, when you apply to law school, you have to put so much money down for your seat. If you get accepted, you have to put money down for your seat. So I got accepted. Praise the Lord. I put money down. I started to go. The Lord said no. I said, "Lord, come on, I'm going." "No, you're not. You're not going. Go, no. Go, no." You know. Then the Lord defeated me. I said, "Okay, Lord, you win." Because every time I took a step in that direction, it was like the Sahara Desert in my being. Just dry. Just dark, no flow, no enlightening, no refreshing, no buoyancy. You see what I mean? Stop, Ed. No, don't do it. Don't do it. I said, "Okay, Lord, you win." Thank the Lord he wins. Amen. Listen, if you win, you lose. You see? If you win, you lose. If you allow him to win, you know, then you win. Many times we'll see, we take Christ captive. We take him captive. Say, Lord, follow me in my triumphal procession. You see, we do that. We do that. But he wants to conquer us and make us his captives in his triumphal procession. So you know what happened? Maybe about a year went by, maybe 2 years. I applied to law school again. I said, you know, maybe the Lord changed his mind. And so my wife knows this. I applied to law school again. I got accepted again. I put it, you know, that's I'm poor. We're poor. That's a substantial sum of money to put down for a seat. So I did it again. Surely, Lord, you have to change your mind. Come on. You know, I mean, you know, I put down money for my seat. The Lord said, Ed, didn't I already tell you I didn't want you to go to law school? I said, yes, but I thought you changed your mind. No, I have not changed my mind. So, and I was seeing all these brothers going to law school. I said, look, brother so-and-so is going to law school. Yes, that's right. But you're not going to law school. So the Lord stopped me again. I said, okay, Lord, I give up. I give up. I'm so glad he defeated me. He defeated me. And we'll see. We need to allow the Lord to conquer us. We will see, you know, we will see that actually I have a prayer in here, and you need to adjust the prayer. I didn't put the prayer down exactly right. We need to have a prayer when we say, Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. See, then we are practically captives in his triumphal procession. Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive, Lord. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. Why? If you win, you lose. If you defeat Christ, you lose. Am I right or not? Of course I am. So we need to allow him to defeat us. But saints, we have to admit, many times we defeat Christ. We defeat Christ. He says, Eddie, I want you to do this. No, Lord, I'm not. I can't do that. I can't do that. Or I want you to get this. I want you to contact this brother. And you don't do it. Who you defeat him. Then when you defeat him, you're the loser. If you allow him to defeat you, you're the winner. You're the winner. So, saints, you know, we have this book in our book room called An Autobiography of a Person in the Spirit. Those messages, I believe, were given by Brother Lee in 1967. I had the privilege of editing those messages. But before I edited those messages, I listened to them on cassette tape. You remember the years of cassette tapes? You remember those? One, you remember that. Wow, I didn't know you were that old. But anyway, cassette tapes are in the Smithsonian Institute now, right? Maybe they're still around. Okay, but anyway, in our book room in Houston, there was this brother in the book room. I really appreciate him. He was always saying, come here, Ed. Here, let me give you these cassette tapes on these conferences Brother Lee gave. So I would be, my job at that time was, anyway, I had to do a lot of driving in downtown Houston. Downtown Houston is not a pleasant place to drive in. If you drive on one freeway, it's like a parking lot. It's like a parking lot. But praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for that parking lot. Because I was listening to those tapes of an autobiography of a person in the Spirit. So I had the cassette tape recorder. Actually, it was my wife's car. You believe I even inherited my wife's car. I was so poor. Okay, anyway, she didn't marry me for my money. Thank the Lord for that. Because I didn't have any money. Okay, anyway, so I put the cassette tape in. And Brother Lee says this, today the Lord doesn't need spiritual giants. He needs little captives. Little captives. Are you willing to be a little captive of Christ? And then he said this, you need to pray. Lord, see, I can still remember. I'm on Southwest Freeway. Southwest Freeway is still there. And I was totally stopped. You know, people get mad on the freeway sometimes when it's like, I didn't get mad at all. I was in the third heavens listening to this. You know, I could have listened to the whole conference there and drove home, you know. But anyway, at least we were stopped for quite a while. And Brother said, you need to pray this prayer. That's why I can say this to you. I don't even need to look at the outline. Lord, conquer me. make me your captive, never let me win, defeat me all the time. I stopped the cassette tape recorder. I stopped it. I prayed that prayer. Amen. I'm going to pray it again. Amen. Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. Saints, I want to exhort you. I want to implore you to pray that prayer. If you have never prayed that prayer, at least once, you should pray that prayer. Pray it verbatim. It doesn't mean you're religious. But I stopped that cassette tape recorder, and I prayed it. And I probably prayed it more than once. That's why I can still remember it. It's not a matter of me trying to memorize it. I prayed it. I prayed it to the Lord. I prayed it into my being. It was horizontal. It was vertical. Horizontal. Vertical. It became a prayer woven into my being. Let me pray it again. Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. Now, I gave you a testimony of trying to go to law school. Thank the Lord, I didn't have that prayer then. But the Lord defeated me anyway. I'm so grateful for that. If I would have gone to law school, now, again, it was the Lord's will for Joshua to go to law school. He didn't know it at the time, but God's hand was on you, directing you to go to law school. Even when I'm sorry, did my mic go out? Back on. Good. Okay. When we didn't realize it before we got saved, God's hand was on us, you know. It says, a man thinks he's taken a certain way, but God directs his steps. And so that was what was happening with you, Joshua. But the Lord, I was in the church life. I knew the Lord. The Lord said no. He stopped me. Brothers and sisters, if I would have overridden the Lord, I wouldn't be here with you today. I don't know where I'd be. Maybe I'd be, oh my goodness, I shudder to think where I'd be. Maybe I'd be in a law firm. I'd be miserable, miserable. But here you are, Joshua. You're a lawyer. You're full of joy. You're shining right now, brother. If I was a lawyer, I'd be like this. I'd be so sad because that was not God's will for me. God's will for me was to do what I'm doing right this moment. That's God's perfect will for me. And God has perfect will for you as a member of the body. We each have our portion in the body. So, okay. Now, saints, I want you to see this from the text of the scriptures. How was Paul conquered? He took care of the rest in his spirit. Now, saints, okay, look at these verses. The first verse is Ephesians 4:8. Ephesians 4:8 refers to the fact of our being conquered. When Christ ascended, Paul quotes this verse from Psalm 68:18. Having ascended to the height, he led captive those taken captive and gave gifts to men. You see, we were taken captive by Satan, but he led captive those taken captive. And he gave us as gifts to his body. Saints, all of you in this room, each one of you is a gift to the body of Christ. Each one of you is a gift. You know, Ricky was saying before the meeting, he said, brothers, haven't the sharings of the saints been wonderful? And they have. You know, those of us have been here, I've enjoyed every brother and sister sharing. And when the saints come to the mic, everyone has a different portion. And you just have the feeling, this sister is a real gift to the body. You get watered by this sister. You get supplied by this brother. So having ascended to the light, he led captive those who were taken captive by Satan. He conquered Satan, and then he took us to make us his captives. And he gave us as gifts to his body. Isn't that wonderful? Now, he is quoting Psalm 68:18. In Psalm 68:18, it says something like this. It says, okay, now forgive me. Let me say this about Ephesians 4:8, because our brother says this. The Amplified Bible says, he led a train of vanquished foes. saints, we want to be Christ's vanquished foes. Amen. Now, factually speaking, we are his vanquished foes. But experientially speaking, this is why we need to pray this prayer. Because we want to be his vanquished foes. We want him to vanquish us day by day in our experience. And he's quoting Psalm 68:18. Psalm 68:18 says, he led captive those taken captive. Listen to this. It says, he led captive those taken captive and received gifts in men. Now, in Ephesians 4, it says, he gave gifts to men. Well, here's what happened. When Christ ascended to the third heavens, he ascended with all of us. He gave us, first he presented us to the Father, you see? And then the Father presented them back to him. Then he presented us as gifts to the body. Then, you know, that's Psalm 68:18. You know what verse 19 says? This is another practical way to be conquered by Christ. Take care of your spirit. Then verse 19 of Psalm 68 says, you know, he quotes Psalm 68:18. Now we have to go to Psalm 68:19. This verse says, blessed be the Lord who day by day loads us with good. God is our salvation. Selah. Think about it. Selah. Pause. Blessed be the Lord who pull your spirit up to the loading dock day by day. Blessed be the Lord who day by day loads us with good. God is, okay, I said it this way. Blessed be the Lord who day by day loads us with good. God. Only God is good. What is the good there? Day by day, blessed be the Lord who day by day loads us with good. What are you loaded with? You're loaded with God. Every day. The good, okay, I can give a message. The good there is a triune God. It's a triune God. This hymn is, you talk about a poem. It talks about the spoil of Christ's victory being dove's wings covered with silver and its pinions with greenish yellow gold. I'm not getting in that, but you can look at it later. That's the triune God there. Dove is the spirit. Dove's wings covered with silver. Silver is Christ as our Redeemer. And his pinions, the pinions of a dove, that's what gives it its soaring power. You see, the spirit can soar in us, soar out of us. Its pinions are covered with greenish. That's the life of God. Yellow, that's the glory of God. Gold, that's the divine nature of God. That's the spoil of the triune God, won in Christ's victory. That is the good that we're being loaded with, not every other day, but day by day. You talk about poetry. Psalm 68 is, oh my goodness, Walt Whitman is a midget compared to that poem. Anyway, if you don't know Walt Whitman, that's okay. But you don't need to read any of Walt Whitman. You need to read the poetry in the Bible. What a poem that is. And we have the best interpretation of this poetry. First, Paul interpreted the poem. But then, Brother Lee interpreted Paul. I wouldn't know what dove wings covered with silver and his pinions with greenish yellow gold if I didn't have the footnotes in the recovery version. I could read those verses for 100 years and not know what they mean. That's the triune God flying and soaring in and out of our being into others. Blessed. I'm going to say it again. This verse is in me almost every day. Lord, bless you. Day by day, you load me with good. Lord, load me with good right now. Amen. Father, fill me with the Spirit. Amen. Load me with good. God is my salvation. So you're loaded with good. You're loaded with God. Who is God? God is your salvation. So you're loaded with salvation every day. And what is salvation? Salvation is you're saved in Christ's life, right? We're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more We are the much more Christians, Romans 5:10. Much more, we will be saved in his life, right? I say again, I want this to get into you. Psalm 68:18, he's quoting Ephesians 4:8 on us being conquered by Christ. But then he says in Psalm 68:19, this is God, blessed, this is of course the psalmist, but God is speaking through him, blessed be the Lord. Can you say blessed be the Lord with me? Blessed be the Lord. Why? Why should we bless the Lord? Because day by day, he loads us with good.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's come to him every morning. Say, Lord, I'd like to open my whole being to you. Amen. Without reservation. Amen. Lord, right now, load me with good, Lord. In this meeting this afternoon, load me with good.
Amen.
God. The next verse, the next word after good is God.
Amen.
Loads me with good. God.
Amen.
Only God is good.
Amen.
God is my salvation.
Amen.
Selah. Now Selah, we know, you know, we have a note on the word Selah in the book of Psalms. You can look it up. You know, there's lots of ways to describe the word Selah, the Hebrew word. You know, it's a pause. It's a pause in the recitation of the song, as you're singing the song, there's a pause there. You know, I still remember Brother Lee would share, sometimes he would stop. He would say this, think about it. Think about it. That's Selah. Think about it. Blessed be the Lord who day by day loads us with good. God is my salvation. Think about it. Consider it. Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. Selah. I didn't say Selah when I prayed that prayer. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, now. So a practical way to be his captives is to take care of the rest in your spirit. Take care of the life and peace in your spirit. If that life and peace is leading you to go to this university, you should go. If you have no life and peace to go to that university, you shouldn't go. You shouldn't go there. If you have the life and peace to buy a certain kind of car, get that car. If you don't have the life and peace to get another kind of car, don't get that car. If you want to buy a Rolls Royce, I doubt seriously if you would have the life and peace to do that. I'm sorry, I'm not being legalistic. But if you drive up in a parking lot with a Rolls Royce, I think the saints are going to start to fast and pray for you. Brother Ed, what happened to you? Are you a televangelist now? What happened to you? Oh, my goodness. You know, okay, anyway. Okay, take care of the rest in your spirit. That's number one. Number two, pray the prayer that I told you to pray. Number three, give the Lord the first place in everything. See, that's Colossians 1, 18b, that he might have the first place in all things. Now, saints, practically speaking, how can we give him the first place in all things? And Peter, I think you prayed this prayer. You prayed something like this about how we just want to behold the Lord's beauty. When we sang the hymn, you know, we're just here to behold the beauty of the Lord right now. I don't know about you, but I don't want to look at anyone except the Lord Jesus right now. Do you want to look away unto Jesus right now?
Yes.
Has he ever disappointed you?
No.
When you looked at him, when you gazed on him, we say, oh my goodness, I'm miserable looking at the Lord Jesus. No, he never disappoints you. He's your happiness. He's your joy. He's your encouragement. He's your everything. But If you look at Joshua all the time, if you follow Joshua around with a camcorder all day long, you're going to get disappointed. Big time, he said big time. Me too. I'm not pointing you, I'm using you as an example, Joshua, because actually you're a person who's full of joy. But don't focus on any person, saints. Don't focus on any matter. Don't focus on anything. Focus on this wonderful Christ. Focus on the beauty of the Lord. One thing. I like these two words. in Psalm 27:4. One thing. One thing. Can't you take care of one thing? Not two things. Not three things. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. What is that one thing? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, what is the house of the Lord? We can say the church is the house of the Lord because 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is the house of the living God. We can also say the house of the Lord is our spirit because Ephesians 2:22 speaks of the habitation of God in spirit. God's dwelling place is in our spirit. Our spirit is the house of the Lord. The church is the house of the Lord. Practically speaking, the meetings are the house of the Lord. The church meetings, whether that means this kind of meeting, this is a ministry meeting, but it still is a kind of church meeting, whether it's a vital group meeting, whether it's a meeting with a brother or a sister, that is the house of Jehovah. Where two or three are gathered together into my name, there's not only two there. And let's say there's just two of you. There's actually three of you. Because the Lord says, there I am in their midst. If there's three, there's four there. There I am in their midst. You see? So the house of the Lord is the church. Practically speaking, the church is the church meetings. House of the Lord is also our spirit. So if we want to behold the beauty of the Lord, what should we do? Exercise our spirit. Take care of our spirit. Turn to our spirit. Saints, can you turn to your spirit right now? Amen, that, amen wasn't that loud. Amen. Now, I know it's 5 p.m. It's 5 p.m. It's siesta time, right? anyway, forget about siesta until 6 p.m., okay? Just forget about it. You'll be okay. You'll live. You'll live. Okay. Now, turn to your spirit. Do we have any, we used to have, I'm sorry, I'm thinking of the supplement. Turn to your spirit. I think that got eliminated. That got eliminated. Okay. But we do have 866, which is wonderful, written by Brother Lee. Exercise the spirit, human thought reject. Meet with one another, body life respect. In that one verse, you have the exercise of the spirit and the meeting. That's the house of the Lord. Exercise your spirit. Body, life, respect. And then it says freed within the spirit. You want to enjoy the Lord's freedom? You're freed within the spirit from self-righteousness. If you're not in your spirit, you're self-righteous. You know, self-righteous means you condemn others. You say, oh man, that brother, he needs to turn to his spirit. Well, as soon as you say that, you're not in your spirit. You're self-righteous, freed within the spirit from self-righteousness. That's one extreme. From self-condemnation, that's another extreme. If you get up to share and you sit down and you're condemned, you're not in your, you think, oh, I'm taking the cross. You're not taking the cross, you're in the self. You're in the self. If you're in the spirit, you're not condemned. When you're in your spirit, you're never condemned. When you're in your spirit, in the self, you're always self-condemned. Yourself is always condemning you. Look at you, Joshua. You're terrible. Just look at you. You barely made it out of law school. No, I'm not saying you did. No, I'm sorry. I don't know what would happen to you. I don't know. Anyway, but my point is you, the self, which is the embodiment of Satan, will find something to be critical of you, to discourage you. Forget about yourself. Right? Forget about yourself. Turn to your spirit. Amen. Why? Because the Lord is in our spirit. Turn to the Lord in your spirit. Freed within the spirit from self-righteousness, from self-condemnation, and self-consciousness. Saints, have you ever functioned in a meeting and been self-conscious? Think about it. You don't have to raise your hand. I've been in that boat before. I'm self-conscious. You know, Brother Lee would call on me sometimes. One time he called on me. He said, Brother Ed, I still remember this. He said, stand up and share with us what the divine nature is and how we can partake of the divine nature. You imagine that. There's 1,500 people there, right on the spot. He says that to me. What row was I in? I think I was in the third row. I said, oh, Lord Jesus. You know, I was always saying, friend, lend me three loaves, you know, when I was with Brother Lee. Okay, anyway, so I stand up. I give it a try. He said, well, Brother Ed, that's not quite right. Try again. I stood there, brothers and sisters, I think I stood there for 20 seconds, but it felt like 20 minutes. 20 seconds of dead silence. He said, okay, Brother Ed, you can sit down. Oh, Lord Jesus, how am I going to come to the next meeting? So I'm walking back with Brother Lee to his apartment, and Brother Lee says this to me. He says, Brother Ed, I want you to think about this. What is the I can tell you what the divine nature is now, by the way. I can tell you how to partake of the divine nature. You know why? Because that afternoon I studied it thoroughly. So he said, I want you to consider this. What is the divine nature? How can you partake of the divine nature? So I came prepared the next meeting. He didn't ask me, did you find the answer? He didn't do that. He said to everyone, I picked on Brother Ed Marks. I asked him what is the divine nature because I sacrificed him. He was my sacrifice to show you that none of you know what the divine nature is. Why did he have to sacrifice me? I don't know. But he did. He did. I love Brother Lee. I really do. You were always under his perfecting when you were with him, and he always made you useful. You know, I told you this story. You know, I'm sitting next to him in a church meeting, and the opening word of the prophesying meeting is very important. The closing word is very important. In the church in Anaheim, usually, Brother Lee gave the concluding word. So he says to me, you know, when I'm sitting next to Brother Lee, it was always like this. A sharp elbow. He grabbed me by, he's strong, dude. He grabbed me by the arm. You know, and he's in his 80s. He's really strong. You would think an NFL player was grabbing you by the arm. You know, and so he goes like this to me. He goes, Brother Ed, I want you to give the concluding word. You know, if I give the concluding word, it doesn't wind up in a book. So I said this, you know, I was like Peter a lot, you know, chopping people's ears off and things like that. You know what I mean? So I said, Brother Lee, I'd really like to hear you give the concluding word. He said, Brother Ed, I told you to give the concluding word. Why did he do that? He gives the concluding word. It's in a book. I give the concluding word, you know, but he wanted to perfect me. That's why. Saints, the way we get perfected to function is by functioning imperfectly. That's how we get perfected to function. Don't think, oh, I need to clean up my act. I need to be perfect before I can give a testimony. No, you need to function imperfectly. How do you learn how to hit a baseball? You can read all the books you want, and it's good to read all the books you want. But you're not going to be able to hit a baseball unless you get up there to the plate and strike out a few times. You strike out. You can hit a fastball really good. And I used to play baseball, believe it or not. Okay, so you can hit a fastball. No fastball can get by you. Even a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. Boom. You're like Derek Jeter. Bam. But here comes a curveball. You can't hit a curveball. You know what a curveball does? It goes right at the batter. And then it curves like this over the plate. Some people, they can't make it in the majors because they can't hit a curveball. You know, you have to time that curveball perfect. You know, I used to pitch too. I'm sorry. I'm the Lord Jesus, erase button. Okay, anyway, you know, see, I had this curveball, Saints. It was so funny in Little League. I would throw the curveball right at the batter. And it was such a good curveball. It would come toward the batter. He would fall down in the dirt. And it would curve up with the plate. Steer right. He'd be there. What? Are you kidding me? That curveball, anyway, forgive me. I'm boasting about curveball. You know, this guy one time, this older guy, gentleman, he said to me, "Are you Ed Marks?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You had the best curveball I ever saw." That he said to me. He didn't say, "Oh, you have a wonderful Christ dwelling in you." I was known for my curveball. But anyway, my point is, you have to strike out sometimes. How are you going to hit a curveball? You have to learn. You have to learn it's breaking. You have to learn timing when you're going to swing the bat. Like your dad, Ricky, he could hit a curveball, right? I bet really good, too. Really good. Except he couldn't hit Satchel Paige's curveball. Satchel Paige was really one of the greatest pitchers ever, believe it or not. He didn't get to play in the major leagues for a long time because of prejudice. But he was so good. He was so good. Oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm like in a vital group meeting here with you guys. You know, my boys, they get all these Nintendo games. They had this Nintendo game, a baseball Nintendo game. And you could get old timers like Walter Johnson, who had a 100-mile-an-hour fastball. You could get Satchel Paige. Satchel Paige had a pitch called a slurve. Not a curve, a slurve. It went like this. It was going all over the place. I said, "I'm picking Satchel Paige. My boys aren't going to be able to hit me." You know, I had to repent every time I played my boys on that Nintendo. Lord Jesus, forgive me. You know, I'm trying to beat them, you know. They're trying to beat me. Okay, let's come back. Okay, Psalm 27:4. My point is you're in your spirit. It saves you from self-condemnation. No condemnation. Saints, many times we share, we preach the gospel, we get condemned. I'm never going to share again. I came up to the mic. I was going to share 1, 2, and 3. I forgot 1. I forgot 2. I shared 3. And I shared 7 and 8. And you said, "Forget about it. I'm never going to speak again." And I remember Benson saying to me, one time, when you speak, don't go by the amens. Amens in the audience. You know, sometimes I'm sharing with you, I don't get amens. But, amen. Ricky said amen. I don't get amens. You know, when I go to Tokyo and speak, there is always this. I love the saints in Tokyo. They are so busy. You know, everything is on time. Subways. Right on time, to the second. And they're working so diligently, so hard. So for them to, because I'm just like you guys. I told Ricky, what a testimony this is. On Saturday at 5:12 p.m., look at this hall. It's filled with people. You guys are crazy lovers of Jesus. But there's this brother in Tokyo. He always sits on this side. Here's how he is when I share. No kidding. It's the exact imitation. He is sound asleep. His mouth is wide open. I am always concerned that there's going to be a fly that goes in there, you know, or something. But he's sound asleep, and I don't have a problem with it. I mean, it probably took so much for him to get in the chair, you know. So every time I go there, it's the same thing. I've never seen him like this. Saints, when you first come in the church life and you're a new one, it doesn't matter what you say. You know, if you have a little baby and the baby makes its first sounds, like gaga, you go, hallelujah, right? Like Chris, what's your little girl's name? Kinsley. Did you get her to say daddy or dada? Did she say dada before mama?
No.
I didn't think so. I tried to get my little baby boy to say, "Dada, Dada," first. I'd say, "Dada." He'd go, "Mama, Mama." And actually, he didn't do it on his own. I had to coach him. But, oh, man, mommy's first, you know. Lord Jesus. Anyway, saints, you know, don't be condemned. Okay, now, if you're in the church life and you share as a new one, the amen meter will always go to 10. It'll go, oh, you know, someone stands up and say, the brand new. They say, you know, I received the Lord yesterday, but I don't like the Lord that much. Hallelujah, amen. Boom, it goes to 10. Then, 3 years later, you stand up and share. Here's the amen meter. And after you share, it goes, amen. It goes to 1. Amen. You say, I'm never going to share again. I only get 1 on the amen meter. Well, you're not a baby anymore. Why do you need to go to 10? Why do you even have an amen meter? You say, oh, that sister shared. She gets 9s and 10s on the amen meter. When I share, I get 3, 2, 1 on the amen meter. Forget about the amen meter. We're here to please God, right? Of course we want to minister life to one another. Of course we want to hear the amen. We like to hear amen. I like to hear amen. But whether you guys say amen or not, I'm still going to minister the word. All that matters to me is, do I have the Lord's smile? If I have the Lord's smile, I have everything. I have everything. Okay, now, so keep speaking. So Benson told me one time, I said, oh, I was speaking one time to the saints. You just look out at the saints. A lot of people are sleeping. People are dozing. People, they don't look happy. You know, oh, I remember I used to speak when I was younger. This one brother in the back row, every time I stood up to speak, he put his head down. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, put his head down. Like, I don't want to listen to Ed Mark speak, you know. You know what I did? I prayed about this, and the Lord spoke to me. I want you to go visit that brother at his work once a week and shepherd him. So I did that. You know, he was like on the back row. You know, he was kind of on the periphery of the church line. Every time I speak, they're like this, you know. And so I go to visit him. I would pray the whole way while I was driving there. And I didn't go there and give a Bible message or anything. I just had the Lord's presence. You bring the Lord's presence with you, that's what matters. Listen, eventually, when I spoke, he was like this. It changed. He didn't drop his head anymore because he knew that I loved him. Anyway, that means a lot. Now, one thing have I desired, Lord, that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of Jehovah every other day of my life. What does it say? All the days of my life, that I might behold Ed Marks, that I might behold Joshua, that I might look at Aaron and see what kind of tie he has on, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. How can you go wrong with that? And that I might inquire in his temple. Now, this is another way to be conquered by Christ. Behold the beauty. We sang that hymn. Isn't that wonderful? Captivated by his beauty. You get captivated. That means you get captured. You get conquered by his beauty. That's what that song begins with. Captivated by his beauty means you're conquered by his beauty. Worthy tribute haste to bring. Then not only that, you inquire in his temple. To inquire in his temple, this is another way to be conquered by Christ. Check with the Lord about every detail in your daily life. Don't be on automatic pilot. Check with him about everything in your daily life. You're going to buy a car. You should say, Lord, what kind of car do you want me to buy? You're going to get a haircut. You should say, Lord, what kind of haircut do you want me to have? What kind of suit do you want me to wear? Of course, you don't wear a suit when you're working with the brothers on construction, right? But if you're working with the brothers on construction, you should say, Lord, what do you want me to wear when I'm working with the brothers on construction? You know, the brothers I worked with on construction, just their whole deportment preached the gospel to me. The way they dressed, the way they were, their diligence, they taught me how to sweep the floor. Did you know there's a technique to sweep in the floor to make sure there's not one speck of dust on that floor? Did you know that, David? But I know it. Because the brothers taught me. You know, because we had to lay a floor. You know, when you lay a vinyl floor, You have to put glue on the floor. That's probably why I tell all these sea stories. You know, I had too much glue, you know. But anyway, you have to put glue on the floor. To put glue on the floor, there can't be one speck of dust on the floor. So you have to sweep. You have to go this way horizontally, then this way horizontally, then back this way. And you sweep slowly, 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 until you gather it into one pile. Then you sweep it all into a dustpan. And you're better than the street sweeper in Manhattan. You're a really good sweeper. So, David, next time your wife asks you to sweep in the house, have you ever swept something in the house? Oh, vacuum. Okay. How about when you break a glass? You can't vacuum that. Have you ever broken a glass? Brother, you are an angel to me, brother. You have a halo on. I'm telling you, saints, I'm always doing something. Boom. You know, Ruth goes, what are you doing in there, Ed? Oh, Lord Jesus. Anyway, I have to sweep it up. So I pray that you don't break any glass like I do, David. Just keep your record going, brother. Okay, now. I shared A with you already, a captive of Christ cares for the rest in his spirit, not for the outward environment. A captive of Christ exercises his spirit of faith. A captive of Christ is renewed day by day in the inner man. Be renewed day by day. Our outer man is decaying. Don't we know this? Brother Juan, you know your outer man is decaying, right? When you were at Carnegie Mellon, your outer man was like this. But now your outer man is slowly decaying, right? But you and David, you don't have one gray hair yet. Unless you dye your hair. Don't tell me. I know some brothers, they're really old brothers, and their hair is jet black. I know that's not their real hair. You know, my wife said, Eddie, come here. I want you to see Brother Lee sharing. I had never looked at Brother Lee on LSM.org. Until that time. She said, come in. Oh, Brother Lee was so released. Oh, my goodness. What a message he gave. And then I realized I edited that message. I said, how did I edit that? I went up and looked at the book. How could you edit this message? But the first thing Ruthie told me, she said, Ed, look at you. Your hair is totally black. Look, is my hair totally black now? It's not. Because my outer man is decaying. But just remember, Proverbs says, white hair is a sign of wisdom. Okay, I'm not fully white. But anyway, I've got a little bit of wisdom. But our inner man is being renewed day by day. And then Paul goes on to say, our momentary lightness of affliction works out for us more and more surpassingly an eternal weight of glory, right? Because we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are unseen because the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. You see, we're looking at the invisible God right now. Just like in Hebrews 11, it says something about Moses. It says Moses persevered. I really like this. Moses persevered as one seeing the unseen one. Seeing the unseen one. So we're looking at unseen things. So you can find this in the ministry, this statement. The Lord desires to recover us from things seen to things unseen. He wants to recover us from things seen to things unseen. You see, we are looking at the invisible God right now, right? He's unseen, but he's very real to us. He's very real to us. Okay, a captive of Christ serves in the Holy Spirit. A captive of Christ is refreshed in his spirit to refresh other spirits. The captives of Christ walk in the same spirit. 4, a captive of Christ is a person in his spirit doing everything in the person of Christ, in the face of Christ. We'll talk more about this tomorrow. You know, Paul said he forgave a certain brother in the person of Christ. There's a wonderful footnote on that. It's the same Greek word for face in 2 Corinthians 4:6, which is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul forgave that brother in the person or in the face of Jesus Christ. The word face there, the Greek word face, means the part around the eyes, right here like this. And it says this in the footnote. The part around the eyes, I'm going to stop after these two words. Part around the eyes, the look. The Lord's face is the look. When you turn to the Lord in your spirit, you get the look. And this look is the index of his inward feelings and his thoughts and his being. He infuses. See, when you get the look, you know, like I'm looking at David right now. I look at his eyes, he's happy. But if David was like this toward me, just think of I'm looking at David right now, I'm giving a message, he looks like him. You think that's going to encourage me? You know, right away, I said, David's upset with me. What did I do? He doesn't even have to say a word. If I'm at the dinner table, and I'm sitting across from my wife, and I say something about a curveball to Peter, she goes, she probably would do that if I said something about the curveball. Okay, anyway. I would go, oh, Lord Jesus, I shouldn't have said that. See, she doesn't even have to tell me. You just, you know, husband and wife, they could tell what one another's thinking just by looking at one another. Right? And it's like that with the Lord. Just look at him. Okay? Look at him. Then he infuses his feelings into you, his thoughts, his intent, just by that look, the part around the eyes. And so that's the person of Christ. Now, a captive of Christ enjoys the changelessness of Christ. Let's go on to B, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. C says the truthfulness of Christ. D says the grace of Christ and the power of Christ. E says a captive of Christ enjoys Christ speaking in him. Saints, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, right at the end of the chapter, Paul says this, as out of sincerity, as out of God, before God, we speak in Christ. Then in 2 Corinthians 13:3, he says, since you seek a proof of the Christ who is speaking in me. So on the one hand, we speak in Christ. On the other hand, Christ speaks in us. So saints, before you speak, just pray a little prayer. Lord, I pray that I would speak in you, and I pray that you would speak in me. That's incorporation. That's persons indwelling one another, not just in our living. Abide in me, and I in you. That's to be incorporated with Christ in our living. But we need to be incorporated with Christ in our speaking, in our ministering. So we need to speak in Christ. Christ needs to speak in us. A captive of Christ is a lover of the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So when you love the Lord Jesus, you'll become a lover of the church. Now, the ministers of Christ are incense bearers to scatter the fragrance of Christ. And what's amazing is Paul saw this triumphal procession, which the picture he saw was of a Roman general who won a great victory and was leading all his captives back with him into the capital. At that time, there were also incense bearers, scattering a fragrance. So Paul, he changes his metaphor from the Lord being our general, us being his captives, to us being incense bearers. So A says, as captives of Christ in Christ's triumphal procession, we are simultaneously incense bearers. Through us, God manifests the savor of the knowledge of Christ in every place. B says, actually, to scatter the incense of Christ is to live Christ, is to live Christ. He manifests the aroma or the savor or the fragrance of the knowledge of him through us in every place. This is to live Christ. Because in 2 Corinthians 2:15, he says, we are a fragrance of Christ. It means it's not just the message you give. You are the message. You are the message. You know, Aaron, you've heard me say this before. And I'm not telling anybody to read this person. But, you know, Gandhi said something that really touched me one time. He said, the problem with you Christians is you're so unlike your Christ. That's the problem with you Christians. You're so unlike your Christ. He's right. He's right. When I was an unbeliever and I saw Christians on campus, I just shook my head. But there were some Christians I didn't shake my head to. I said, these ones, they're the real deal. I didn't say the real deal and use those words. But I realized these people mean business with the Lord. They're believers in the Lord. And somehow, for some reason, they love me. Why do they love me? I don't love them, but they love me. An unbeliever. I'm an unbeliever. But this brother, who is a Rhodes Scholar, a professor emeritus, he's teaching life and teaching of Jesus. He loves me. What's going on here? What's going on here? But I go, you know, my wife wanted to get me saved. So she would take me to all kind of different denominations, doing everything. She's praying for me to get saved. She takes me to one denomination. There are so many luxurious cars parked outside this denomination. I said to her, I don't know how Ruthie kept praying for me. I said, Ruthie, they're going to have a hard time getting these cars through the eye of a needle. You know, the Lord said, for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of the heavens, it's easier than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I said, how are they going to get those cars through the eye of the needle? You know, now I'm not saying you should have bad cars. You realize that, right? But if you have a Rolls Royce, you better reduce. Okay, anyway. So you know what the Lord did with us? We were all camels. We were all like camels. You know what the Lord did? He spun us into thin thread and put us through the eye of the needle into the kingdom of God. What's impossible with man, with these camels, is possible with God, gets us into the kingdom. Anyway, we're all impossible cases, right? All impossible cases. Okay, C says, because we have been captured, subdued, possessed, and gained by Christ, he has the liberty to saturate us, to make us a fragrance of Christ. The ministers of Christ, the lovers of Christ, are prepared to give forth Christ's fragrance in all circumstances and in any kind of environment. At this point in Song of Songs, the seeker is living in ascension, Song of Songs 4. She becomes the Lord's private garden for his satisfaction. She becomes his private garden. It says this, a garden enclosed is my sister, my bride, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. She becomes his private garden for his enjoyment. She's giving forth all kind of fragrances. Christ has permeated her so much that she exudes the aroma of Christ. So you know what she prays? This is in verse 16. She says, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden. Let its spices flow forth. Now, what does the north wind and the south wind signify? The north wind signifies an environment that's cold, harsh, and bitter, just like it is outside. Cold, well, maybe it's better now. But when I went out, you know, I don't know if it was this morning, last night, it was cold. It was harsh. It was just the opposite of Southern California. Southern California is a south wind. Here's a north wind, like Pittsburgh. Cold, harsh, bitter. You have to be a Pittsburgh Steeler to live in that weather. Cold, harsh, bitter. Okay, then you have the south wind. That's very warm, very pleasant, right? Very easy. The Lord trains us to live in these two kinds of environments. In an environment that's cold, harsh, and bitter. In an environment where we're abased. Paul said, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. That's the south wind. That means everything. It's like the Bahamas, right? It's warm. It's soothing. It's gentle. You like to live in that environment. So when we pray, we don't pray, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. We pray, awake, O south wind, and come, O south wind. Right? It's the north wind. We pray, Lord, send the south wind. I don't like the north wind. But the Lord sends the north wind to train us to live in that environment. And when he trains us to live in that kind of environment, the fragrance of Christ flows out of our being in that environment. But we need to be trained to live in the pleasant environment too, saints. You have to realize when you're in a pleasant environment, it's easy to forget the Lord. Everything's going okay. No problem. Mayo Wente. You know? No problem. So I don't need the Lord. It's a south wind. I'm living in the Bahamas. The Lord is training you to enjoy him in that pleasant circumstance. See? So these are two kinds of environments where we need to give forth our fragrance. Okay. Now, let's come to, there's so much here, but my time, as usual, I didn't manage my time good. So let's come to Roman numeral 3. You can read this. This is all self-explanatory. You read this and read the verses. You got the message. You know, when I do an outline, I do it purposely. You say, oh, I know this is Brother Ed's outline because it's so long. Right? It's okay. I don't have a problem with that. And so this isn't that long. You realize that. It's only 2 pages. But lots of times I do 3-page outlines. And so when Ricky gets a 2-page outline from me, he says, Brother Ed, what happened to you? Okay. You know why sometimes I do a 3-page outline? Because here's what I want. If the speaker really makes a big mistake, he misses the whole burden. The saints have the whole message on the outline. You can take it home, you got the message. Even if the speaker just didn't know what he was talking about. Okay, you got the message. Even if I don't know, I know what I'm talking about though. Okay. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 3. The ministers of the new covenant are letters written with Christ as the content. Christ is written into every part of our inner being with the Spirit of the living God to make us his living letters that he may be expressed, read, and known by others in us. So not only does he make us his living letters, our function is to make others living letters. Our function is to inscribe Christ into others with the Spirit hyphen ink, the Spirit of the living God as the compound ink, the compound Spirit. Now, I talked to the brothers before the meeting. You know, in verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, you are our letter, inscribed in our hearts, known and read by all men. Then verse 3 says, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Brother Lee asks this question, which letter comes first? The letter in verse 2 or the letter in verse 3? You are our letter inscribed in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, ministered by us, inscribed not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God. Which letter comes first? You don't have to answer. Just consider. Which letter comes first? The letter that comes first is the letter in verse 3. What Paul is saying is, you are our letter because you are a letter of Christ. You couldn't be our letter inscribed in our hearts if you weren't a letter of Christ first. So when I inscribe Christ on your heart, simultaneously, the same Christ is inscribed in my heart. So these are two original copies of the same letter. Not two different copies. Two original copies of the same letter. While I'm ministering Christ into you, the same Christ is being ministered into me. And so we can never forget the people who ministered Christ to us. And not only that, we can never forget the people who ministered Christ to us, and we can never forget the people who we ministered Christ to. Am I right? Because it's a heart matter. You see, you are a letter inscribed in our heart. Why did the saints become your letter inscribed in your heart? Because you ministered Christ into them and they became a letter of Christ. Then they became your letter. So you carry them with you wherever you go. Saints, I'm telling you the truth in the Lord's presence. Many of you in this room, I carry you with me wherever I go. Wherever I go, you are my letter inscribed in my heart. Even though I haven't spent a lot of time with you, I've spent enough time with you, Eddie, that you're in my heart. Especially your sister. She gives the top testimonies. You need to learn from her, Eddie. I need to learn from her. I don't want her to become proud, you know. Anyway, she's not going to become proud. I don't have any worry about that. Okay, now, how do I go here? Where do I go? Okay, let's come to see. The heavenly compound, ink, is the compound spirit. The essence of this spirit, ink, is Christ with all his riches, and we are the pen. So in Psalm 45:1, the psalmist says this, my heart overflows with a good matter. I speak what I have composed concerning the king. My tongue, do I have a pen? My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You see, you know, my tongue is the pen. That means I'm the pen. But frankly speaking, my tongue is the pen. And this is, this pen, you know, I can tell how much ink it has. You see, you just look at it. And it's one of these ballpoint pens. But saying, we're a fountain pen. You know, a fountain pen has to be filled with ink frequently. You have to put it in an inkwell. You have to fill it with ink. Saints, every morning, go to the inkwell. You see, say, Father, fill me with the Spirit. Load me with good today. That good is the Spirit ink with Christ as the content. Okay, so let's come to 3 under D. The ones we inscribe Christ with, they become a letter of Christ. And this letter is also written in us, the writers. Such a ministry involves two hearts becoming one. So it's the same original copy of the same letter, but it's two hearts becoming one. You are in the hearts of the Lord's serving ones, and the Lord's serving ones are in your heart. And I can think of many brothers who are in my heart right now. And I can never forget them. They're with the Lord now. But I can never forget them because they minister Christ to me. You see? Okay, now, 4. We can never forget the ones to whom we have ministered Christ and the ones who have ministered Christ to us. That's 2 Corinthians 7:3. That is 3 wonderful metaphors. Who could come up with those metaphors except the triune God? Right? Captives, incense bearers, fragrance of Christ, letters of Christ. That's 3 wonderful metaphors. Now don't forget what I share with you about what to pray, right? Lord, what are you going to pray? Lord, what? Then what? Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. Pray that prayer. Pray it every day for a while. It'll become a part of your being. And the Lord will remind you of it. He'll say, Brother Joshua, you remember you prayed, never let me win? Well, this is the time. You need to allow me to defeat you. He'll remind you. Okay, I'll stop here. Now, how about we pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds? Then we'll go from here. I never enjoyed the Lord so much at 4 p.m. on Saturday afternoon. Okay, anyway, go ahead and pray.